We invite you to open up your Bibles as we join Pastor Jin Lau for today's message.
We continue our study on the series of Abide. This is a study from John 13 to 17. And I would really encourage you to read the Gospel of John. We would continue our study in chapter 13. If you have your Bibles with you, please open to John chapter 13. If you're using the church Bible, and I would encourage all of you to have a Bible right now. It's really very good for us to have a Bible to look at, whether it's electronic Bible or a printed Bible. But I would like for us to continue our study, because our study today is just like my chaplain friend's mistake, a foot in mouth disease from one of the disciples of Jesus, nonetheless. John chapter 13, last week. If you're using the church Bible, it's in page 1066. Last week, we saw the passion of Jesus. The passion of Jesus Christ stemming from what? From his love, remember? It's stemming from his great love. Now, he showed this love to his disciples, but this love was spurned. Did you remember what spurn was? Spurn is to reject. Remember this graphic picture of using your foot? And we're going to use this again in our story today, in our study. Using the foot to kick away because you're trying to reject. Love was spurned. But nevertheless, Jesus continued to show this love in a most amazing, humble way because he continued to serve. So love shown, love spurned, love served. This is what we talked about last Sunday. And if you want to listen again, the recording is not that great yet, but it's up on our website. This truly is an amazing love. Let me ask you, when you have a love like this, love that is, this love is not dependent on how the recipient performs. It does not depend on how it is reciprocated. It does not depend on whether the other person returns the love. This kind of love is unconditional. It loves nevertheless, whether the recipient accepts or not. Here's my question. Have you ever felt that kind of love? And if you have, do you know how to respond to this kind of love? Sure, you say, I like to be loved, right? We all like to be loved. But do we really know how to respond to this kind of love? Let's think about it and let's explore how the disciples responded to this kind of love. I have 2 points only for us this afternoon. And the first point is, let yourselves be loved by God. Let yourselves be loved by God. If you are a note taker, the first point there is love. By the way, for those of you who are not familiar yet with how we do things here, these notes that we have are the very same notes that we bring with us for our growth groups. And I would really encourage us to come this Friday for our growth groups. This is the notes that you would carry with you. At the back are the discussion questions, which we would encourage you to study ahead, so that you can join more meaningfully to the discussions, okay? So the first point there again is, let yourselves be loved by God. Let's go back to our story. John chapter 13. Remember, the 12 disciples, the 12 apostles were in that room. Jesus was offering this meal, and everything was going on well. The meal was already going on. And what happened? Jesus stood up. What did he do? Remember? For those of you who are here, he took off his outer clothing. That was a shock for them. Why would Jesus, a rabbi, a teacher, take off his outer clothing? We know that people, the more prominent they are, the more respectable they are, the more covered they are, right? The most respectable, look at it. Think about the most respectable people. They are so covered from top down. The more respectable you are, the more covered. The less respectable you are, the less clothes you have, such as the slaves. And Jesus took off his clothes. They were shocked. But Jesus did not stop there, remember? What did he do? He picked up the towel by the door. That was something even more shocking. Why? Think about this. Here in America, there is an expression, throw in the towel. What does that mean? Huh? You quit. You surrender, right? And many of us like to do that. Just throw in the towel. I surrender. I quit. This is hopeless. And if we, probably, if you and I are in the shoes of Jesus Christ, we might say, I'd like to throw in the towel. Why? Because after 3 years of spending this with these disciples, they still did not get it. And some of us become very impatient. Why are these people not changing? Why are my kids not changing as godly people? Why is my spouse not changing to be a godly spouse? We throw in the towel. But Jesus did the opposite. See how contrarian the Lord's ways are. Instead of throwing in the towel, and by the way, Jesus was teaching them to be humble, right? He said, the Son of Man came to serve, not to be served. And do you know what his disciples were talking about? They were talking and fighting among themselves. Who's the greatest among us? Jesus, who is the greatest among us? Can I be on the right and on your left? They were talking about these things. Jesus, if you were on the shoes of Jesus, you probably would say, my goodness, these people. You would throw in the towel. But Jesus did not. What did he do? He picked up the towel. He wrapped it around him with enough length to wipe. And he got the basin. But by this time, the disciples were probably thinking, no, don't get the basin. No, not the basin. Not the basin, Lord. This is so unthinkable for a teacher to do this very, very dirty work. This is done by who? Remember? The lowest of the slaves. If there are ranks of the slaves, it's the lowest because it's so dirty. You know why it's dirty, right? The streets there, they don't have Nike shoes, and they're not paved, and there's no plumbing. You know what goes on there. But Jesus would get the towel. By this time, the disciples were probably saying, no, 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 that not the basin. They were probably thinking, I should have just picked up the basin. I wonder if Jesus was thinking, if only one of you would pick up the towel and the basin, maybe it would be different. But no one, not one of the 12, picked up the basin and the towel. And so Jesus had to do that. We need to wash our feet. And so let's continue. Let yourselves be loved by Jesus. Let's continue verse 6. If you're there, let's read. We don't know who Jesus approached first. What we know is Jesus washed all their feet. But at this time, he's going to Peter. Verse 6, he came to Simon Peter, who said to him, Lord, are you going to wash my feet? Can you imagine what's the emotion there? Peter must have been shocked. It heightens his shock already. He's wonder, how can this be? He cannot believe what he's seeing. The rabbi is washing the students' feet. It doesn't happen. Let me ask you, students, have you seen a teacher serve the student? Have you? In school? Does that usually happen? Especially in the culture of collectivistic, when the teacher has that position, he's always regarded higher, right? And this teacher is always esteemed, especially by his own students. But here, Jesus is doing the opposite. And so Peter was thinking, no, this cannot be. Maybe the other disciples will let Jesus do this to them, but not me. So here's Peter. He was proud to be humble. Okay? Have you ever heard that phrase? He's proud to be humble. This is where Peter is. Jesus, according to Peter's mind, is doing something outrageous, and this should not be tolerated. Isn't it true that many of us don't want to be a burden to others? Right? We don't want to be a burden to others. And I think it's the same with Peter. No, I don't want to be a burden. But you know what? Here is this Messiah that we have been singing about, this amazing Messiah. He says, come to me, all you are heavily burdened. He wants your burden. He wants your burden to be made known. He wants you with your burden. And so Jesus replied in verse 7, you do not realize what I am doing, but later you will understand. Jesus was patient with Peter's outburst. He explains that Peter won't get it for now. Maybe Peter will understand after this horrible death that he would go through and his incredible resurrection, but not right now. By the tone of his voice and his continuing service, Jesus wants to make it clear to Peter and to the other disciples who were there. He's saying, Peter, I get it that you are trying to be humble, but your humble protest is out of order at this time. Some of us like to be so humble, but Jesus is saying at this point, your humility is not in the right place. He's making that very clear, right? Jesus is saying, you don't get it, Peter, but you would understand it later. And so Jesus continues to reach out for the feet of Peter. And how does Peter respond to that? How does he respond to that? Verse 8. Let's read together. What's the response? Can you say it like Peter? No! Right? Hey, look at this. If they were reclining there, Peter probably was trying to hide his feet away from Jesus and say, no! No! And what does he say? No, said Peter, you shall never wash my feet. Now, some of you know my son, John, who happens to be here, and I have asked his permission. John is the one who makes us laugh a lot at the house. He messes up with us. And there is a special favorite expression that John has. Whenever we ask him something or anything, his answer is always, never. So we'd say, John, could you please pass the napkin? Never. Would you please prepare yourself for the bed? Never. John, would you like some milk? Never. But he's never, actually, he does it when he asks, John, could you please pass the napkin? Never, but he passes it anyway, you know. Go take a bath? Never, but he goes and takes the shower. Now, when Jesus attempted to touch Peter's foot, Peter says, never. But this time he means it, at least for this time. Never, never. In the Greek, I think this would make it interesting for you, because in the Greek original language, this is quite interesting when you translate the original language, because there is a double negative. So this is the literal translation. Listen to this. Not will you ever wash my feet forever. Not, double negative. Will you ever wash my feet forever? Can Peter make himself any clearer? Peter, first of all, did not understand, but he did not trust in Jesus. See, Jesus said, Peter, you don't get it right now. Okay? But you will understand this later. Let me do this. But what does he say? Never! Never. Let me ask you, have there been instances in your life that you don't understand, Lord, why is this happening? You believe that you are doing the right thing, but yet it's not happening according to your understanding of God's will. It's not happening. And so God says, let me do it anyway. The problem is when we answer, never. I would like to do it my way, Lord. So here's a take-home point. And I have three take-home points here. When you don't understand things, check who's in charge. Check who's in charge. Are you trying to be in charge when somebody who just created the universe, somebody who names all the stars in the sky, somebody who knows all of you from your innermost being, he's trying to be in charge. But are you taking charge and control of your life? Who's in charge? And when you know that God is in charge, here's the question. Can you trust him? Can you trust him even when things are not going the way you want them to be, but you know that this is the right thing to do? When we don't understand, check who's in charge. And when we know it's the right thing, trust in Jesus. Now, Peter's humility is so out of place here. There are situations, someone told me not too long ago, that there is this person Let's call him Dave. Dave does not like to accept the offer of help or offer of food. He doesn't like. And it seems like Dave appears to be a humble person because he's not taking the offer. But later on, as I talk with Dave, I realize that Dave actually does not like take the offer because he doesn't like to be indebted. He doesn't like to be obliged. He doesn't like the feeling of having to pay back the goodness. Friends, that's not humility. It's arrogance. I want us to understand that sometimes our deepest humility is actually arrogance. Our perceived righteousness, listen to this, our perceived righteousness is often what puts us in trouble with God, not our sins. When we think we're so good, that's when we are in trouble. That's when we are hampered in our growth in God. You see, Peter, who's giving orders here? Jesus or Peter? Who is giving order? Come on. Peter, right? Never. You shall never wash my feet. But Jesus is saying, isn't he supposed to be the Lord? Isn't he supposed to be the master? He cannot let Christ wash him. Earlier we sung about this amazing love. Sometimes we just cannot comprehend and absorb unconditional love. You know why? Because it ruins our sense of justice. Our sense of justice is this. It's always on a conditional arrangement. And some of the growth groups met last Friday heard this thing. Our conditional arrangement is that if you do good, you get what? You get good. If you do bad, you get bad. If you don't do well at school, what do you get, boys? You get an ice cream? You get palo. When you do good, you get good. When you do bad, you get bad. That's always our situation. Wherever. I have interviewed the people who were there last Friday night from different ages. It's the same thing. It's the same. It ruins our sense of justice. But Jesus here, who is trying to do good, but he is getting bad. And what is he supposed to do now? We think that Jesus should do bad to them. Punish them, Jesus. They're so dumb. They are so dull. Just do what they deserve, right? But Jesus does not do that. What does he do? He loves them anyway. He loves them. And next week, I hope you will all be here because next week we would be talking about Judas. Was Judas there? Did Jesus wash the feet of Judas? What do you think? Did Jesus wash the feet of Judas? Yes! He washed the feet of Judas. Did Judas deserve for his feet to be washed? The question actually is, not any one of the 12 deserved for their feet to be washed by Jesus. And this is a secret. Not one of us here in the room deserve for our feet to be washed as well. We don't deserve God's love. And yet, what does Jesus do? He continues to love us anyway. Isn't it true? The fact that we're all here is a sign of Jesus' love. He provides for you. There is food to eat. There's car to drive. There's house to live. What else can you ask for? Isn't that enough for God to show his love for you? The question is, do you deserve all of this? No. No, we don't deserve. And so, this is what ruins us when we think about unconditional love. It throws us. Because the love of Jesus is not based on our performance. Look at what Jesus answered when Peter said, never, never should you wash my feet. How does Jesus answer that? Unless, verse 8, let's continue that. Unless I wash you, you have no part with me. This is the translation. If I can't forgive your sins, Peter, you will not have my presence. If I cannot overrule your conscience, you cannot have my companionship. If you will not let me serve you, you cannot do what you want to serve me and others. If we think we are too humble or too unworthy to receive Jesus' free grace, we miss out on him entirely. Oftentimes, this is what we think of church. We think that there's a big poster. Those who are faithful, those who are honest, those who are godly, see Jesus. You can come and enter into God's kingdom. But you know what? The truth is, Jesus is inviting those who are not really godly. Think about it. Who did Jesus spend time with? The sinners, the prostitutes, the tax collectors, right? He did not spend time so much with the religious leaders, the Pharisees, those who know so much. We think that those are the kinds of people that can enter into God's kingdom. If there was a poster, the poster to enter God's kingdom is this. Are you weak? Are you anxious? Do you have a burden? Are you needy? Come see Jesus. That's the kind of poster it is. And you know what? This is what this church is all about. This church is not about godly, perfect people because there's none. This church is not about having the perfect marriage. This church is not having the perfect kind of parenting. And I pray that we will not be pressured by that anymore. That if I'm not a perfect parent, I should not be a church. Because Jesus is inviting those people who finally comes to their senses and say, I cannot be the kind of spouse I ever want to be. I can never be the kind of parent that I ever want to be. I can never become the child of God that God wants me to be. Those are the kind of people that Jesus welcomes. Because those are the kind of people who understands their need. Jesus, I need you. So here's another take home point. Let Jesus serve you first. Let Jesus serve you first. And if it's not there, the word first, I'd like you to just add that. Let Jesus serve you first. Because we all like to serve, right? Especially in a collectivistic culture, we want to serve others. But you see, when you serve others, when you have not let Jesus serve you, in what authority and power do you serve it? You serve on your own. Mark 10:45, Jesus said, for the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve, and to be a ransom for many. He came to serve. That's what he came for. But many of us are so passionate, Lord, I want to serve you. I want to serve in your kingdom. But if you will not let Jesus serve you first, you're not going to be able to serve him. And the reason for that is because when you are not needy, then you don't need God. When you are all perfect, then you don't need God at all. You don't need the gospel at all. But when you are messy, that's when you say, God, please, I need you. You know, probably the favorite words that God wants to hear from our mouth, I think the words would be, have mercy on me. Have mercy on me. This Friday, I invite you to join a growth group because we would be talking about these two people. One who thinks he's so righteous. The other one is just beating his chest. Have mercy on me. And let's see how God responds to those kinds of people. Let Jesus serve you first. Listen to this. Jesus does not need your strength. Jesus does not need your service. Jesus does not need your wholeness. He wants you to come in all your brokenness. He wants you to come in all your weakness. He wants you to come in all your need. He wants to heal you. He wants to serve you. Listen to this. He wants to save you. He wants to save you. But if you think you're too good, you don't need to be saved. Does that make sense? Unless we come to this state of humility that we cannot be the kind of person we want to be, God cannot change us. And we will remain like this forever. Yes, we can find ourselves sitting in the church, singing songs, raising our hands, but we will never be changed because we don't need God. We only need God to fill our pockets when we need Him. What we need is an ATM kind of God. That's not a God at all. Lord, I need you right now because I don't have money anymore. Can you need God when you have plenty? Can you worship God when you have abundance? This is no wonder that Paul the Apostle would declare in 2 Corinthians 12:9, and I love this verse. Look at this on the screen. Please read this with me. And think about this. If this is something that the world, even the school students, listen to this. Is this something that the teachers teach you? And is this the bosses that you work with, your employers, are these the things that they would want to hear from you say from your mouth? Let's read together. But he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, I will boast all the more gladly about my weaknesses so that Christ's power may rest on me. Isn't it true that at work or at school or even in your family, what is highlighted is your strengths, right? You need to show your strengths, otherwise you're bye-bye. But this is now so opposite in God's economy. Because Jesus said to Paul, my grace, God's grace is sufficient for you. What does that mean? It's enough. It's more than enough for you. This is what you need. Why? For my power is made perfect in your strengths? No. In your weaknesses. Therefore, Paul boasts in his weaknesses. Therefore, Paul would say, I am the chief of sinners. Therefore, Paul would say, I'm the worst of the followers of Jesus Christ. You think Paul was the worst? No, no. In our perspective, I think Paul is a spiritual giant. But the reason why he's a spiritual giant is because he understands that in his weakness, God's strength is made perfect. Friends, do you acknowledge your weaknesses? Or do you always show who you are? I'm strong. I am great. I'm awesome. That's the world's way. That's why Paul also said in Romans 12, do not be conformed any longer to the patterns of this world. This world continues to boast about their strengths. Some of you might have heard the Iowa caucus when they were saying, if I run, I will make this happen because I am that good and I will be the next president of the United States. See, they need to do that. It's not just in politics. It's in football. And talking about football, I hope we'll see who's really spiritual here. Next Sunday is, we'll fight the battle here, okay? With this, Peter comes to his senses. When Peter understood, wow, if I will not let you wash my feet, I will not have part of you. Okay, Lord, what does he do? Here's another foot and mouth disease. He says, then not only my feet, but my hands and my head as well. Lord, I'm going to take off my clothes. Give me a bath now, Lord, because I want all of you. Now, this is really very typical of Peter, just like all of us here. We're all like Peter. Sometimes we speak first before thinking. So here's Peter. He said, not just my feet, but my hands and my head as well. Well, the truth is today, we still find it hard to let God serve us. Think about this. Is God's forgiveness enough for you? Or do you feel like you have to do things so that God would really forgive you? Do you feel like you need to do something for the Lord so that you may be accepted? Do you feel like you need to be punished more because of your mistakes and your own wrongdoings before God can fully forgive you? You think about that. And you think about what Jesus said on the cross. He said, "It is finished. Tetelestai. It's done. There's nothing more you can add to that. Because I have given my life and paid the records of your debt. It's been canceled. We need to surrender even our conscience to God. Because conscience, listen to this, is not God. Our consciences are not God. But God is God. Through His word, we understand His will. Peter lets his conscience get the better of him. Verse 10. Jesus answered, "Those who have had a bath need only to wash their feet, and their whole body is clean. You are clean, though not every one of you." This is now a precursor of what will be happening next week about Judas. There is a theological explanation to this. Those who have had bath need only to wash their feet. You see, when Jesus said on the cross, "It is finished," when you have accepted Jesus Christ into your life and you become Christian, your sins have been paid. All of it. It's all paid. So you might ask me, "Pastor, what's the point then of asking forgiveness?" Because we still continue to sin. Now, if all sins have been paid, why do we continue to sin? We do not become sinless and perfect people. We continue to struggle until we come to meet Jesus face to face. That's the time we stop sinning. But while we are here on earth, while we are on this earthen vessel, we continue to sin. That's why all of us, you and me, we all need Jesus to save us. Because we continue to sin. And so he says, those who had a bath, those who have accepted me into their life, they are clean. You only need to wash your feet right now. And you have to ask that every day. Very regularly, you need to ask forgiveness. If we confess our sins, he is faithful to forgive us and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Did you hear that? All unrighteousness. And so that's the implication there. And with that, I'd like to bring up three things here. First is that we have to acknowledge our need for God. This is not in your notes. You can add this. Secondly, we need to accept Christ's offer to come into our life. If you haven't done so, I beg you, accept Christ's offer. He says, "Behold, I come at, I knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come into him." He wants to dwell with us. Let him serve you. Let him save you. Okay? We need to acknowledge. We have to acknowledge our need for God. We need God to serve us. We need to accept Christ into our lives. How do we do that? By believing him and then repenting of our sins. And thirdly, when we have accepted Christ, I would encourage you to go through baptism. Because this is the theological, symbolic expression now of how we are being washed. When we are baptized, dipped into the water, we have been washed from our past. The old is gone, the new has come. So if you haven't been baptized, if you haven't had that relationship with Jesus Christ yet, perhaps today is the day. Just surrender. "Lord God, I need you. I need you to come into my life. And then secondly, think about it. Have I been baptized? Have I proclaimed my faith in Christ? Not when you were a little baby, okay? Many of us have been baptized when we were babies. We did not declare our faith then. Right now, as an adult, this is the time for us to declare yes to the whole world. Lord God, here I am. I will follow you, and I want to be baptized. That is the point of baptism. Let God, let yourself be loved by God. This is also what we are. The baptism, by the way, is one of the two ordinances that we follow in the Christian church throughout history. The Christian church follows two ordinances. Ordinances, as you may know, they are decrees. We follow them. The two ordinances are baptism and the Lord's Supper. And we would be partaking of the Lord's Supper in a little while. So this is what Paul also said. Take this not in an unworthy manner. What is that unworthy manner? Unworthy manner is we take it lightly. We just come and eat. No, that's not the point. We come to partake of the Lord's Supper. In his suffering, he said, this is very symbolic. This is my body. The bread symbolizes my body broken for you. And the cup symbolizes my blood, the blood of new covenant. You accept this. This is how we come with in a worthy manner to accept Jesus Christ as we partake. Let's continue. Verse 11. And we will finish. Hope to finish. Verse 11. For he knew who was going to betray him. And that was why he said, not everyone was clean. But he said, you are all clean. I'd like for us to start thinking about that. If you have accepted Christ into your life, you are clean. You are clean. Theologically clean. But we still need, in our cleanness, all the more we would see our need for Jesus Christ. So, be washed simply because Jesus wants to wash you. Not because you think or feel that you deserve to be washed. Be loved simply because Jesus wants to love you, not because you feel you are worthy of his love. Number two, so let yourself be loved by God. Second, let God use you to love others. Now, we would go on this more quicker. Verse 12, when he had finished washing their feet, he put on his clothes and he returned to his place and he continued to explain. Do you understand what I have done for you? He asked them. You call me teacher and Lord, and rightly so, for that is what I am. By the way, this is another thing to refute those religion that don't believe in Jesus' deity, that he's God. Here Jesus says, you call me teacher. Yes, he is. But you also call me Lord. Lord is a title for a person with supreme place, okay? Jesus did not have a title, an earthly title, right? Yes, he was a rabbi. He wasn't even educated in man's way. But he was called Lord, and he said, rightly so, for that is what I am. Verse 14, now that I, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, what does he say? You should go and sleep and relax and not do anything. You should go and you should also wash one another's feet. I have set you an example that you should do as I have done for you. Very truly, I tell you, no servant is greater than his master, nor is a messenger greater than the one who sent him. Now that you know these things, you will be blessed if you do them. Let me tell you why Jesus did the foot washing thing. It's not for them to be guilty. It's not for you and me to be guilty here. He's saying, I'm doing these things because I'm showing you a new way of life. Okay? The new way of life is not to exalt yourself. It's not to be great. It's not to exalt your strength. The new way of life is to stoop down, get the basin, get the towel, wash, serve. So this one includes mutual service. Let's serve one another. And so you would read Paul's writings. It's all about one anothering, right? Encourage one another. Build each other up. Love one another. It's all about one anothering. Jesus has shown this to you. Go. Do. Wash. And you know, how did he describe? If you do these things, you will be what? Say that again. Blessed. Isn't that what we'd like? We would like to be blessed. But the blessings in God's eyes is not the kind of blessings that you and I want. It's not Beamer. It's not Mercedes. It's not a 5-bedroom house. It's not a $1 million bank account. It's not the blessing. He said, if you would do these things, you would be blessed. God's blessings is that when you serve, when you are patient, when you love others, when you let God use you to love others. Does that make sense? And so what I'd like for us to do right now, in a few moments, our worship team is going to come. And in fact, they would sing a song that I really like. It's a declaration of how Jesus loves us. We all know the song, Jesus Loves Me, right? Jesus loves me, this I know. But Chris Tomlin was not, he thought he wants to make another song of declaration of the love of Jesus Christ, because oftentimes we don't sing because we think it's a children's song. Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so. But do you really believe that Jesus loves you? Unconditionally? Do you let him love you? Do you let him forgive you? Do you let Jesus serve you? It's unthinkable for us to let Jesus serve us. But come, try to reflect. His offer actually is always to serve you. When he says, come to me, all you who are what? Weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. What's that? He wants to serve you. He wants to serve you. And here's the last take home. You cannot be loved by Jesus and stay the same. Because if you are loved by Jesus, you will alter your life. Even the way you look at blessed life is different. Even the way you envision the richest kind of life is no longer that kind of life. And suddenly, your priorities would be different. And I pray that we would stop dictating and telling Jesus what to do. Lord, I want to go to this place. Lord, I want to be like this. Let Jesus be the Lord of your lives. Let him take control.